Good evening, saints. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles this evening to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to start here in verse 3. I'm going to read a chunk of this and then we'll pray and we'll get on with it. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, and these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great King, we are truly blessed to be here tonight to be able to partake of the Lord's Supper, to be reminded of the encouragement that we draw from one another and that we bring to one another, to be reminded of the fact that we are a part of something greater than ourselves and that the simple act of showing up means a lot. Lord, I'm thankful for the saints that were able to make it tonight. Pray for those that wanted to but couldn't for various reasons, Lord, and just pray that as the body of Christ here in Billings, that you can help us to continue to help each other out, to continue to be the encouragement, the strong arm, or the willing shoulder whenever the body needs it. Lord, I'm thankful for your word, and I'm thankful for the letters like this. It is really amazing how well, Lord, and it shouldn't surprise me, but I am always in awe at how well you were able to communicate our purpose to us. Lord, I just pray that the message tonight be encouraging to the saints, that we can draw something from your scripture and that we are able to draw closer to you because of it. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to be here to deliver a message to the saints. And as always, Lord God, we thank you so much for Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. So today is one of those anniversaries that you don't like. It was 16 years ago today, my mother-in-law, Jane, passed away. And it's one of those things that I'm almost 50. I'm not quite there yet. There are some older than me and some younger than me, of course. And it seems like the closer I get to that mid-century mark, the more I realize just how precious time is. 16 years ago, it surprised us. It did. It came out of nowhere. At least for us, it did. The Lord knew, and the Lord knew what he was doing. But On the other side of that coin, I also had the opportunity to go and meet my granddaughter. First grandchild. I cannot believe I have kids old enough to have kids. But we only got to spend five and a half days with her. And I tell you what, I soaked up every second. Fulfilled my, you know, and I guess it's a bucket list or a, just got to check this one off as a grandpa. I got to hold her and fell asleep. It was awesome. I mean, I don't know how long I slept. I don't care. It was awesome. But the thing that all of that has made me think about is the value of the time that we have with each other. And also, the value of the time that we have with the people who are not in Christ. See, my mother-in-law, how many of you met my mother-in-law? She was quite a lady. My wife and I have known each other for a very long time. We dated in high school. I was from Baker. She was from Glendive. So I drove back and forth a lot. She drove back and forth a lot. And I loved coming to Jane's house. Jane was the kind of woman that lived through the Depression, had a very, very hard life being brought up, had sisters and a brother, if I remember correctly, and they were so poor that when her permanent teeth came in, they were hollow because of malnutrition. She was sold by her parents because they couldn't afford her. Lived, of course, through the Depression, went through a really, really bad marriage. A marriage to a man who beat her, who was an alcoholic. When I knew Jane, I couldn't even imagine doing that. She'd have killed me. But I always heard stories, because Sue and I ran kind of in the same group of people. We were speech and drama nerds and band nerds and choir nerds. So you can, you know, yeah. So we were a rambunctious bunch, as you can probably imagine. But I'd heard stories from her friends before Sue and I were dating about this woman called Mama Jane. And Mama Jane was one of those people whom you envision this picture, because Mama Jane was not a very big person. She was, what, 5'2"? Yeah, she was 5'2", probably 110 pounds soaking wet. But I'm pretty sure she could hurl a cinder block across the yard to hit a skunk. I mean, she was that kind of tough lady. But anyway, Mama Jane, Sue and I, early on in our lives as Christians, we'd obviously understood the need to bring the gospel to her and to Sue's dad. And so for years, we drove back and forth to Glendive every Sunday morning. We'd leave at about 6 o'clock in the morning. We'd drive all the way to Glendive, which is about 3 hours. You know, if it was during the summer, we could make it in 2:40, you know, 2 hours and 40 minutes. You know, of course, obeying all the speed limits that the Lord imposed upon us. And there are other times that it would take much longer. But anyway, we would go up there and we would study with her and Don. And there were times, too, before that, before I went up every Sunday, that others from the congregation would come with us, and we'd study on a Saturday sometimes, but most of the time it was on a Sunday. Well, I don't know, we think we studied with Jane for, a couple years, Sue? And one day, wasn't Jane, one of the people we were studying with, if I remember correctly, we were going back over some things on salvation, and they was like, get out. We were in Jane's house. We were told not to come back to do that. Did we stop? We just met at somebody else's house. Jane was committed. But it took her a while. So Jane was not in great health. She had had a pacemaker put in. And if I remember correctly, was it when she got it or was it when it was recalled that she... Okay. So she had a pacemaker put in, and I think it got recalled, or she had to get a battery replaced. And by this time, Jane was in her 70s. And not in the greatest of health, relatively frail, but still just a whirlwind of a woman. Was not a Christian yet. And I remember, I wish I had talked to my wife more about this, because she remembers all the details. I barely remember my own name. One of the things I remember is that she had to come to Billings to get this pacemaker battery replaced. Now, I don't know if you know anything about pacemakers, but they're kind of important. And they're not a small thing. I mean, it's the surgery to replace a battery has probably gotten easier, and maybe they're even rechargeable now, I don't know. But, just plug in at night, I don't know, put a wireless charger, I don't know. You never know. I mean, I wouldn't be surprised. Stand in front of the microwave, I don't know. Anyway, but Jane had to get it replaced, and she was scared. She was scared because she thought there was a very real possibility she was going to die. So before she went, she called my wife. She said, I want to get immersed. I want to make sure that if I don't make it through this surgery, she wanted to make it to heaven. Because she knew that's where Sue was going. I think she knew that's where I was going too, but she was more worried about Sue. No, Jane loved me and I loved Jane. But so, as a matter of fact, we kind of had to delay a little bit of her check-in period to go get ready to go and go under the knife. Because Jane was like, no, I'm not doing this until I get immersed. So we immersed her at the Quality? Fairfield. See, she remembers all that stuff. At the Fairfield Inn over on the West End, Sue had some friends that worked over there, and we were able to use her pool, and we got her immersed. And Jane was the kind of gal that, living the life she had every reason to be angry and bitter and just not a fun person to be around. She was just the opposite. And she was a little rough around the edges. I mean, I love Jane. I miss her. She was a little rough around the edges when she came to Christ. Had a little bit of a potty mouth. Let those things slip a few times. She had a way of going about life that was admirable in a lot of ways, but sometimes a little over the line. But over the 3 years that it was from when she was immersed and when she finally passed away, she grew so much. She changed. She was still Jane. She was still my mother-in-law, still the one who would, she could stop an 18-wheeler dead in its tracks with a finger. She was just that kind of woman. But I had the opportunity to preach at her funeral, and I've mentioned this a few times, but I had the opportunity to preach at her funeral. And at her funeral, it was the Baptist church that she had gone to for years and years and years, that she had not gone to for 20 years probably since. That was the guy that the family, not my wife, but really her husband, had selected to do the message. Oh, man, I bit my tongue through his whole message. And I had made sure that I wanted an opportunity to speak. I really had no idea what I was going to say. But the Baptist preacher gets up there and he's trying to preach everybody into heaven. And I know where Jane is. But I was holding my tongue. And when I got the opportunity to speak, I probably preached one of the best messages of my life. And the thing that occurred to me is that her hope was no longer hope. It was reality. And I know where she is. I knew where she was then. And it wasn't just some vague, gee, golly willikers, I hope she did the right thing. I had confidence, absolute confidence. Because not only had she gotten immersed for the right reasons, even though she had grown up in a Baptist church that taught baptism, you know, every week, she got immersed for the right reasons. And then I saw change in her. And the hope that she had was no longer hope. I don't know how else to put it. It was reality. So what does this have to do with what we read? Let's go back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, brethren, when we talk to people about Christ, it's not our driving factor should not be simply to convert them to the idea of immersion. It's wrong. We're not trying to convert them to an idea or a philosophy. We're not trying to convince them that we're right and everybody else is wrong. What we're trying to do is convince them of the resurrection of Jesus Christ so that they can have the hope of eternal life. And I remember when we were asked to leave Jane's house, and we didn't study for a while. Jane did it out of, I think, a certain amount of respect for the person who had told us to leave. But I remember thinking, how, now what? How are we going to do this? How are we going to get this far in a study with my in-laws and then have to see them on a regular basis and have this conflict between us? How are we going to do this? I don't know about you, but I don't like being in uncomfortable situations. That's why they're uncomfortable. But you know what we did? Did it anyway. We still spent time with them. We still went to see them. They still got to see their grandkids. But eventually, Jane listened. And eventually something happened in her life that made her realize the value of what she'd been taught. See, the salvation that we speak of, the salvation that is reserved for us, this eternity that we get to partake in, that is what should drive us. See, I've known many people, and many have come and gone, that they like the conflict. That they like to be the one who knows all the information. They don't like to be told what to do, but boy, when people latch a hold of what they consider the gospel, and they can run people down and they can overrun people. But that's not what this is about. It isn't about winning an argument. It's about converting people to Jesus Christ. It's about convincing them of the truth of his resurrection and what that means for them. So Peter, in his letter, verse 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Now, you ever notice the "if necessary"? Let's go back and read that again. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." I can tell you that time span between when we stopped studying with my mother-in-law and when she was finally ready, there was a little bit of stress. I was talking about it from the perspective of being uncomfortable. My wife prayed for her. She was distressed for her soul. Was that stress necessary? Yeah. Was it for us? Maybe. She needed the time to figure it out. Verse 13. So with all of this in mind, therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See, when Jane figured it out, when Jane put all the pieces together, and when she watched our lives, I'm not trying to put us up on some sort of pedestal and say that, we did everything right in those 3.5 years. I'm sure we've made mistakes. I'm sure we didn't always have the right things to say. But our goal was to just be Christ. And it turned out for good. See, there's a hope that we share in. There's a hope that drives us to be ready. There's a hope that helps us to be ready to knock on those doors again. This is why I say that time with relatives is so important. Time with people in your life that may not be Christians. That's why time is so important. See, that what I want you to get out of this tonight, and I'm going to challenge you in this, is that I know every single one of you knows someone that you care about that aren't in Christ. Every single one of you do. Whether it's your family member, maybe it's a sibling, maybe it's a child. You know, maybe it's that person you get along with really well at work. Maybe it's the person that is, you have great conversations with at work that are super religious people, and they're super committed. I challenge you to pray for them. And I don't just mean, dear Lord, thanks for the grub. Oh yeah, and please, you know, keep this person. No, I want you to pray for them. I want you to pick somebody out this year that you want to work on, that you love, that are outside of Christ. And I want you to pray for opportunity with that person. We talk about this on Wednesday nights. I know Lorenzo mentions it in a lot of ways. He says, you know, pray that the word spread rapidly. Well, how's it going to spread? Oh, I know. I'll buy 1,000 NASB Bibles and I'll do an airdrop over Billings. How is the word going to spread rapidly? See, the thing is that we have to be focused. We have to be considerate. And what I mean considerate, I don't mean, you know, like holding doors for little old ladies. That's good. But what I mean is I want us to be considerate about what where that person is. So I want you this year to pick somebody and to pray for them. Pray for opportunity with them. Be prepared for action. Be sober in spirit. Be full of hope. And don't give up. I suppose one of the greatest lines out of The Hobbit, my wife was reminded me of, a great book, was that while they're alive, there's always hope. I hadn't given up hope on Jane. I was concerned. My wife certainly didn't. But because we didn't give up, and because we had told her the truth, she's in heaven. Celebrating 16 years. I can't even imagine what that's like. So brethren, this year, pick somebody. Pray for them. Make sure that you've done everything you can to bring them the gospel. And then unfortunately, some people aren't going to listen. A lot aren't. But that doesn't mean you stop. And if you get the opportunity and the door closes, find somebody else and pray for them. See, we have to have a goal. We have to have a goal. And there are so many people around us that need to hear the truth, that need to have the hope, that need to share in the faith that we have. And that, honestly, as the world continues to spin out of control, the one thing that people are going to see in us is not the cars we drive, not the homes we live in, not the jobs we have, but the hope that anchors us. Thank you for your time.